And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis, chapter 2. And this morning, I want us to look at verses 1 through 17 of Genesis, chapter 2. So Genesis 2, and we will begin in verse 1. And before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and you have revealed your glory to us in the person of Jesus Christ, whose face we behold in the mirror of your word. And Father, we pray this morning that we may see your glory in the gospel of your Son as we hear your word read and proclaimed. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen. Genesis 2 and beginning in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the word of God. Now, this morning, I want us to look at what Scripture teaches us about the Garden of Eden. It's important to know what the garden was and why God put man there. Now, one thing we need to know about the Garden of Eden is that it was a replica of heaven. Before God created the earth, he created heaven, the presently invisible realm that's set ablaze by his glory and filled with a multitude of angels. After God made that heavenly realm, he made the earth. And on the earth, he planted a garden in Eden. And that garden was an earthly copy. It was a replica of the heavenly original, God's permanent dwelling place. Now, before we look at some of the details of the earthly copy, let's look at the heavenly original. Let's look at heaven. And to do that, I want to direct your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and specifically Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, Isaiah saw something that we do not see. God gave Isaiah a vision of the unseen heavenly realm. God enabled him to look into the invisible realm of heaven. And what did he see? Well, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Heaven, you see, is God's throne room. It is the throne room of God. God created heaven as the place where he would permanently set up his throne. And as we noted last Sunday in Genesis 2, verse 2, after finishing his work of creation, God entered into his Sabbath rest by sitting upon his heavenly throne. Heaven is God's permanent resting place. The Lord is enthroned in heavenly Sabbath rest in his royal palace on high. And Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his throne in his everlasting Sabbath rest in his permanent place of rest. Now, what else did Isaiah see? Well, we see in verse 1 that Isaiah saw the train of God's robe filling the temple. The train of his robe filled his heavenly temple. The Lord is robed. He is robed in splendor and majesty. He covers himself with light as with a garment, the psalmist says in Psalm 104. And the train of his robe fills his heavenly temple. Heaven is not only God's throne room, it is also a temple. Notice that's what it's called in Isaiah 6:1. It is a temple filled with the luminous glory of God. Heaven, then, is a holy sanctuary. It's the house of God. It is God's permanent dwelling place. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his heavenly throne, and the train of his glorious robe filled his holy heavenly temple. Now, what else did Isaiah see in this vision? Well, he saw angels. He saw seraphim, the angels of heaven. And what were they doing? They were worshiping and glorifying God in his holy sanctuary, enthroned in majesty as the King of glory. Heaven is God's permanent temple dwelling, where the angels behold his glory and worship him without ceasing. So that's the heavenly realm that God created in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created heaven first, the invisible heavenly realm first, and then the visible earthly realm afterwards. Now, here's what I want you to see this morning. The Garden of Eden, which God formed in Genesis 2:8, was a replica. It was a copy of heaven. Eden was a visible earthly projection of the invisible heavenly temple of God, the dwelling place of God. It was a copy and shadow of God's original and permanent dwelling place. Eden, one writer has said, was the vertical cosmic axis linking heaven and earth. In other words, to use the biblical terminology, it was the gate of heaven. Now, Eden was only an earthly realm. We need to recognize that for sure. It was an earthly realm. It was only an earthly realm, but it was also a microcosm of the heavenly realm, and it served as the link between those two realms. And that's the first thing we need to understand about Eden and the Garden of Eden. It's an earthly reproduction of heaven. And like heaven itself, it was a holy realm, a holy sanctuary, and a dwelling place for God. Heaven is God's permanent, original, holy dwelling place, but Eden was his provisional, earthly, holy dwelling place, patterned after the heavenly original one. Eden was a holy realm because God dwelt there by his Spirit. Now, something else that we notice about the topography of Eden in Genesis 2, verse 10 tells us that Eden was high in elevation. I don't know if you noticed that, but it says in verse 10 that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Now, if a river flowed out of Eden or down from Eden, then Eden must have been up. It must have been elevated. That makes sense, right? And in fact, it was elevated because later Scripture tells us that Eden was a mountain. Eden was a mountain. Now, I know you don't, most people don't think of Eden that way. I mean, if you look at a children's Bible, that's not the way they illustrated Eden. That's not the way it's depicted on movies either. But you can't trust everything you see illustrated in a children's Bible or depicted on movies for that matter. But what does the Bible say about Eden? Well, it tells us explicitly, it expressly states that Eden was a mountain. Now, where does it say that? It says it in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, verses 13 and 14. Now, listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says. Ezekiel says in 28:13. Ezekiel calls Eden the garden of God. Now, that's interesting. It's God's garden. It's his house. It was his dwelling place. And then verse 14, Ezekiel says that Eden was the holy, quote, the holy mountain of God. It's a holy realm. It's a holy mountain. It's the holy mountain of God. Now, that term, holy mountain of God, is used later in Scripture for another mountain that we are more familiar with, and that's Mount Zion, where the temple of God stood. Mount Zion is called the holy mountain of God. The Israelites, as you know, built the tabernacle when they were encamped at Mount Sinai. And after the Israelites settled into the promised land, they eventually replaced that tabernacle with a temple built on another mountain, Mount Zion. And that temple mount, Mount Zion, is referred to in Scripture as the holy mountain of God. But the first holy mountain of God on earth was not Zion. It was not Sinai. It was Eden, Mount Eden. Eden was a holy mountain temple. It was the first earthly house of God. And the Garden of Eden, also called in the Bible the Garden of God, was on the summit of God's holy mountain. Now, the description of Eden in Genesis and later Revelation makes it clear that Eden was a sanctuary. It was a holy realm because the glory spirit of the Lord rested on it. The Shekinah glory of the Spirit of God rested on the summit of Mount Eden. It was God's provisional earthly dwelling place, his resting place on earth, and it was a visible reproduction of the unseen heavenly temple dwelling place of God. Now, when you think of Eden, you might think, for example, what did Eden look like? What would Adam and Eve have seen at Mount Eden? Well, think, for example, of Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus, when the glory cloud covered the summit of the mountain. That's the same way that we should think about Mount Eden. The Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of the invisible Spirit of God, that is the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, was resting at the summit of Mount Eden. That's what Adam and Eve would have seen. The Garden of Eden was the prototypical Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the earthly visible realm that corresponded to the heavenly original most holy place, permanent dwelling of God. It's the earthly replica of that heavenly sanctuary, God's throne room, where the angels worship him without ceasing. Now, there's another connection we see in Genesis. There are many. I won't point out all of them. But there's another connection that I will point out that we see in Genesis between Eden and the tabernacle, and Eden and the temple. The temple is a holy realm. It is a holy sanctuary where God dwells by His Spirit. The tabernacle was a holy realm, a holy sanctuary where God dwelt by His Spirit. And Eden, likewise, was a holy realm where God dwelt by His Spirit on earth. There's another connection you see in Genesis between Eden, the tabernacle, and the temple. The gate of entrance to the Garden of Eden. Now, that's something you may not have noticed before, but Eden had a gate. The Garden of Eden had a gate, and that's seen in Genesis 3:24. And the gate of entrance, this is the connection, the gate of entrance into the Garden of Eden was in the east, as was the gate of entrance into the tabernacle and later the temple. It had an eastward orientation, just like the tabernacle and temple, which were patterned after it. The tabernacle and temple are reproductions. They are archaeological reproductions of the Garden of Eden. Now, when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, Genesis 3:24, He placed cherubim with a flaming sword at the east of the garden, the gate of entrance, to keep them from coming back in. Now, here you see yet another connection between Eden and the tabernacle and temple. God instructed the Israelites to put cherubim on the veil of the tabernacle and temple to guard the way into the Holy of Holies. Eden, you see, was the first Holy of Holies. Now guarding the way into that most holy place were the cherubim at its gate with a flaming sword. So Eden was the first earthly Holy of Holies, and Adam, therefore, was a holy priest serving the Lord in a holy realm. God put the man whom He had formed in the Garden of Eden. Now, why did God put him there? Why did God place man in the Garden of Eden? Adam, we noted last Sunday, was destined to inhabit heaven. Adam was an earthly creature. He's made of dust from the earth, and he's given an earthly mode of existence, an earthly life. The Spirit of God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living creature, but he is only an earthly creature. But he's destined to become a heavenly creature. He's destined to advance beyond life on earth to life in glory, in the state of glory, in heaven, and not just to change his locations from one place to the other, but he's destined to become a heavenly creature, a glorified creature, an immortal, imperishable, glorified creature in heaven. But if that's where God destined him to be, why did God originally place him on earth? Why did God form the earth and form the garden? And why did God put man there? Well, the answer is Adam was under probation. Adam was under probation. And the Garden of Eden was the site of Adam's probationary test. Now, let me explain what I mean by being under probation and being put through a probationary test. And young people, I think you will understand this illustration, hopefully, and you adults too. It's like getting a driver's permit. When you get a driver's permit, you're under probation. You have a permit to drive a vehicle under certain restrictions as a probationer. And at some point, you have to go and take your driving test. And only if you pass that test will you be licensed to drive. Now, Adam was in a similar situation. Adam was under probation, and Adam had to pass a probationary test to do what? To advance beyond his earthly life to a heavenly one. To advance beyond his earthly, original mode of existence to a heavenly, permanent, final, consummate, glorified state. That's where he's destined to go, but he must first pass a probationary test. And that test had to do with a special tree that's mentioned in Genesis 2:9 that God put in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the site of his probationary test. Genesis 2:9, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now you'll notice here in that verse, Genesis 2:9, that it mentions every tree first, and then it singles out two special trees in particular, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those two trees would be crucial elements in Adam's probationary test. The tree of life symbolizes life. It symbolizes life beyond probation. The tree of life symbolically promised and would confirm glorified, eternal, heavenly, imperishable, immortal life on Adam as a reward for successful probation. That's what the tree of life was. It was a pledge of God's promise of eternal life and heavenly glory. The Garden of Eden was not a retirement home for Adam. He had work to do. God gave him a specific task and empowered him to fulfill that task. And that task, which Adam was commissioned to perform, is spelled out briefly in Genesis 2, verse 15. Look at what it says in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and keep it. Now, to work the garden, of course, means to work the soil, to cultivate the soil. But what does keep it mean? God put him there to keep it. Well, another translation, perhaps a better one, less ambiguous translation of the word, is to guard it. God placed Adam in the garden, in his garden, the garden of God, on his holy mountain, to guard it. God gave Adam a specific task to perform as the holy priest of the holy realm. Adam was not just a gardener. He wasn't just a farmer. He was a holy priest in a holy realm commissioned to guard God's holy dwelling place. He was to guard the garden of God. And he must guard it because it is holy. Now, here's what that means. Adam must guard the garden, this holy realm, from defilement. He must guard it from defilement. The holy realm of Eden could be defiled by what? By an unclean intruder. Now, the word guard, translated also keep, in Genesis 2:15, is the same word used, it's the exact same word used for Israel's priests who were commanded to guard the temple from unclean intruders. And in fact, that's the only way that term is used in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. When guard is used, it's only used in this sense of guarding God's holy temple from unclean intruders. It's used that way in Numbers 3, in Numbers 18, and many other places. Any unclean person who comes near the sanctuary, quote, shall be put to death. Numbers 18:7. Put to death by whom? By the priests who were tasked with guarding it. Anyone who defiled the holy realm was to be put to death by the priests who guarded it. The priests of Israel were to protect God's holy sanctuary from profanation, from uncleanness, impurity, from defilement. Now, that was Adam's role in the garden temple. He was the guardian of the holy realm. That's what Adam was. And specifically, as a holy priest and righteous king, he was supposed to crush the head of the unclean intruder that intruded into the garden in Genesis 3. And who's that? It is the archenemy of the King of Heaven, the serpent. Adam's role was to crush the head of the serpent. It was his high priestly duty to judge the evil one, to rebuke him in the name of the Lord when he intruded into God's holy dwelling place in Eden. Now, what Adam, the first, failed to do, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second and last Adam, succeeded at doing. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and that's what he did. He destroyed the works of the devil. He came to crush the head of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. Christ, you see, unlike Adam the first, Christ fulfilled the probationary test. When Christ came, he came as the new Adam. And his probationary test, just like the probationary test of Adam the first, was nothing less than conflict with the serpent. Why is it that the Spirit of God, when he came upon Christ in his baptism, led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? That's his probationary test. Just as Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden, Adam's probationary test. Christ, of course, succeeded. Christ obeyed God. He lived by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. And he crushed the head of the serpent. The ultimate conflict with the serpent, of course, is the cross. And Christ, again, was obedient and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's part of his probationary test, which he passed. So Christ fulfilled the probationary test that Adam failed. And as a result, he attained the reward of eternal life, held out to Adam the first and symbolized in the tree of life, which God also put in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Christ attained that reward of eternal life in the state of glory that Adam the first forfeited by his disobedience when he ate the forbidden fruit. Adam was to move. Why did God put Adam on earth? Well, it's the time of his probationary testing. If he had passed that probationary test on earth, he would have moved from a state of probation testing on earth into a state of Sabbath resting in heaven. That was his destiny, to be enthroned at the right hand of the Majesty on high upon successful probation, upon a successful fulfillment of his probationary test. That's where Christ went as the new Adam. That's why when he was obedient, even to the point of death, God highly exalted him. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Christ himself has moved from probation testing on earth in conflict with the serpent to Sabbath resting in heaven, enthroned at the right hand of God. To him be all praise and glory, now and forevermore. Amen.